Man, it's a unique day in our nation, and I can honestly say, as a minister for 16 years, this is a new one. I've never experienced having to prayerfully sort through making some of the decisions we've been forced to make over the last week, especially the last couple of days. And it's been a real refining time, and it's forced us just to pursue God and really look to Him and just get a lot of counsel, a lot of wisdom. That's always a good thing. Coming off a series about praying for God's will and praying things like, God, please sanctify us. It's amazing how he had an answer for that the very next week, right? So let's be encouraged. Yeah, someone recently asked me, what's your biggest takeaway after being a church planner for over a year? And my answer for them was loving people can get messy. They can get messy. And this is not me making a complaining statement, and this is not me begrudgingly bemoaning the role I have or trying to slyly present myself as a martyr for your pity. Honestly, I don't really think of it even as a profound statement to make. You guys all know it's true. The main objective of disciple making is life change, and life change cannot happen by staying on surface level relationships. There's no way that we can teach people to actively wrap their lives around following everything Jesus said and did by staying surface level. We have to get really deep. We have to get into people's lives and know them and allow them to know us, okay? And that's true of us because it's true of God, our example, okay? God's purpose for his elect children is not just to clean us up on the outside. His aim is bigger and it's deeper, right? God actually gives himself to us, the Holy Spirit, he says, Galatians 5, takes up residence inside of us in the midst of a sinful, fallen man, all of our sinful ways, with all of our evil desires and dishonoring habits and tendencies. He dwells inside and he gets to work, and he literally does battle for our entire being. He destroys the enemy strongholds, stakes claims over all of us, all of our mind, heart, soul, body, with the radical objective of presenting us sanctified and set apart by God. He gets deep. God desires us to be new creations, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, and he goes all in to accomplish this. And not only does he accomplish this in us, but he goes one step further and he calls us to be part of the same process he's enacting in us. And he wants us to enact it in others and be part of that process. So the more you seek to be obedient to this purpose of glorifying God with your life and spreading his glory to others, the more you try to love others as yourself, the second greatest commandment, the more messy I'm sure you've found that it gets, right? It gets messy. You find out people's deepest, darkest secrets. And sometimes that's more than you can handle, even want to deal with. That's one reason why a lot of people don't get deep, is because they know that there's going to be deep, dark secrets and they don't want to know all that. A lot of times you seem to be taking steps forward with someone, and then as quickly as that happens, they'll have another moral failing, and it's going to feel like you take five steps backwards, or you're constantly restarting, trying again, you know, just starting over, and it can be grueling sometimes. Sometimes everything will seem great. You and your person you're investing in will make big epiphanies and about Jesus and God and the relationship. They'll cry out. They'll have heartfelt moments. You'll hug and they'll commit to change. It feels like you're getting somewhere, and then you text them the next day or call them the next day, and what do you think happens? They don't answer. And there's silence for weeks and then months, and then it goes on a year, and before long you forget that you were even talking to them because it's been so long since you've had a word. They never answer again. You wonder what happened, right? It's messy. And a lot of times, people you thought were your allies and partners turn into your worst enemies because they become the ones spreading rumors and gossip and lies. They damage your reputation. So many people have found that true of their Christian brothers and sisters that they were walking with once. And along the way, they end up becoming the very people that do you the most harm. it can get messy when you're trying to love people, right? So this is true of me for church planning, and it was especially true of Paul as he planted all the churches he planted in the first century. And so this brings us to what we're going to be studying today in 2 Corinthians. So I want you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 12. Okay, let me give you some background. We know that Paul's writing a letter to some messy people, right? Paul's trying to love people, the gospel of Jesus, and he's facing messiness on all fronts. In the previous verses in 8 through 11, he talked about the extreme affliction he faced in Asia, to the point of almost believing that him and his team wouldn't make it through, that they might die. He thought they wouldn't live. Why? Because they were trying to spread the gospel to people that didn't know it, didn't want to believe in it. They went through many hardships. He was experiencing messiness on the home front as well, especially with the Corinth church. He had to write a harsh letter warning them of bringing over their pagan traditions into gatherings, and sexual immorality, and their outlook on marriage and life, and a lot of like crazy practices that they were doing in the worship service. And just, I mean, it's just on and on and on, just a lot of sin, because they had come from a place that was much different than a Jewish tradition, and they were bringing in all these pagan practices. And so he warned them of the super hard letter. Okay, and then some of the people in this church started turning on Paul, slandering him, questioning his apostleship, and looking to super apostles that were bad-mouthing Paul. Other people that came along and claimed to be an apostle like Paul, they didn't have the credentials, they didn't have the credit, but they were creating infighting and malice and deceit, and a lot of people were falling prey to their teachings. They were teaching different doctrines, different things about the gospel, okay? These super apostles. And Paul addressed this in 2 Corinthians 1:1 his intro. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. He was clarifying, hey, I was apostle by the will of God. And was contrasting it from the super apostles. And then he'll address later in chapter 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians, these super apostles, and really call the Corinthian church to love him as he's loved them. Okay. And Tim covered that backstory pretty well in our intro when we first started this series. And we're gonna cover it more in depth when we get there in chapters 11 and 12. But the reason I bring it up is because it's important to remember the context going into verse 12. Because this is where Paul transitions to address some of the backstory and the underlying issues, the messiness that has presented itself, while at the same time trying to love and minister to the Corinthian church. And he'll continue to address it well into chapter 2. But today, like I said, we're only going to study one verse because there's a lot packed in there. I want to read it. I want you to read it with me. I'll be in the CSB, and then we'll move forward. Okay? Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. Okay, and he starts this section, verses 12 through 14. The end cap of 14 is going to be this idea of boasting as well. But he says, indeed, this is our boast. We know that the idea of boasting is a big theme for Paul's letters, especially in 2 Corinthians. This word for boasting in Greek is used here, and it's used in the New Testament 10 more times, 6 times in 2 Corinthians. So anytime you see a word used that often in a letter, that creates a theme that you really need to pay attention to. It's an idea that stands out and that we need to make the most of, okay? And so most of the time when Paul uses boasting throughout Scripture, he's saying that we shouldn't boast in earthly things. We sang about it just a minute ago. We boast in Christ alone. He says things like that all the time. If we must boast, he will boast in his weakness and Christ's strength, right? So this idea of boasting, most of the time in the New Testament, Paul's presenting it as something not to do unless you're boasting in the Lord. That's why it's important not to confuse here what he's doing. He's doing something a little different. And he's not going back on his other instructions about boasting. He's just using this statement as a way to refute the super apostles and what people claim about them. In verse 12, he's finding a reason for confidence or a reason to boast in the testimony of his team's mission and their conscience. Okay? He says it, in the testimony of our conscience, we boast in this. Okay, then we found out on our Wednesday night studies that the conscience is kind of like this moral alarm system that alerts humans of danger. The conscience is not perfect. It can either be biblically guided or guided by worldliness, okay? It's not perfect all the time. So when we have this alarm system go off, you don't feel good about making a decision. Something doesn't seem right. It's not always a perfect guide, but it's something we need to pay attention to because God's given it to us. Because the Holy Spirit uses the conscience, our conscience, to alarm us of danger and point us to God's way of walking. And we have to pay attention to it and learn to take inventory of our conscience. When we ignore our consciences, we begin to harm our conscience's ability to alert us properly. Okay? My brother used this example the other Wednesday night that when he was really tired in seminary and he got really tired and they did alarms, fire alarms all the time, just test to make sure that everybody's paying attention. Tim got so sick of it that he got used to just sleeping through it, and he started sleeping through it, and eventually he became so numb to this alarm going off that he didn't even hear it. So that if a real fire alarm would start going off in the future, he would have slept right through it, and he possibly could have died in a fire. And that was crazy to think about, that he had become so desensitized to this alarm system that was supposed to alert him for safety. In the same way, after continually searing the conscience, we'll move into a state of being past feelings, Ephesians 4:19. Past feelings. Like, we'll get to the point where we're not convicted of things that we should be convicted of because we've become so desensitized and not paying attention to what the conscience is revealing to us. The Holy Spirit uses it for that. Okay? So when we appeal to the testimony of our conscience, these are not absolute ways to abdicate responsibility for doing something wrong. So my conscience went off and I did something and I attribute to God and therefore you're out of responsibility for doing things wrong. They're only appeals that imperfect humans make to justify the purity of our motives. Okay? And sometimes they're right and sometimes they're wrong. So that's what he's not doing here, is implying that he's blameless before God because of the testimony of his conscience. That there's no need, there's no sin working deep down within him. He's not saying that. In 1 Corinthians 4, he's saying something similar. He says, although he is not conscious of doing something wrong, the Lord will be his judge. So even though he doesn't see within himself a reason for him doing wrong or a bad motive or those kind of things, he says, hey, the Lord's going to judge. Only he can know the meaning and the depths of my heart. He's the righteous judge. He's the only one that can know that. And I put myself before him. But from where I stand, I see no ill motives. That's what he's saying. As far as he can judge, thinking about his motives, his intentions that he can decipher, he's only desired to love the Corinthians genuinely. And he's going to talk about those ways in a minute when we talk about it. I go through a similar thing just to kind of iterate this point a little further. I go through a similar thing all the time. Sometimes when I'm in discussions with people and we have different opinions, people start to get passionate. And I start getting passionate and I get loud and I start moving my hands and I start shaking my head and I do things I'm doing right now to you guys to display my passion. But sometimes my passion looks like anger. And they'll look at my facial expressions, and I'll start seeing somebody noticeably getting upset. And what I've asked them to do instead of getting upset is just to ask me, "Are you angry with me right now? Are you angry?" And to ask me that. And if they think I am, don't just automatically assume that I am and start getting frustrated with themselves. And when they ask this question, I have to do what Paul is doing right here. I have to judge myself in the moment and try to decipher the intentions of my heart as best I can and give an answer for the boast, for my conscience about my intentions, okay? And some of the time, the answer is, you know what? I think I am a little bit mad right now. I need to calm down. And I'm sorry about that. It's getting away from me. Let me take a break, or like, hey, just give me a second to collect myself. Sometimes I have to do that. But a lot of times, the answer is, no, man, seriously, I'm good. I just got carried away with expressing myself. But seriously, though, my heart was only to help you understand where I'm coming from. All right? And Paul's doing a similar thing here. As far as he can tell, prayerfully considering his intentions and actions, his conscience is clear. His conscience was clear that he was sincere towards the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. He's writing that. Okay? So this leads to the meat of our study today. God's word shows us aspects for the testimony of our conscience to boast in when loving people gets messy all around us. Okay? And so here's point number one. You can write it down. Take note of this, and you'll see it in the passage. When loving people gets messy, number one, our boast is pursuing godly sincerity for ourselves and for others. I'll say it again. When loving people gets messy, our boast is in pursuing godly sincerity for ourselves and for others. It says that in verse 12. Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you, the church, with godly sincerity. All right, so the Greek word here means single-hearted devotion toward God. Single-hearted devotion toward God. Single-hearted. Matthew 5, Jesus says something similar idea. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom. I've learned along the way, John Piper talks about this, that the idea of being pure in heart is to have one mind or a single heart, a single focus of our heart. One mind, he says, or one will. That's another way of putting it. And what they mean is the will that we have on the inside is the will that we're putting forth on the outside. We're a single person, okay? Like what's on the inside is what comes out. So often people have motives that are on the inside that are different than the motives that we're actually putting out on the outside. We want everybody to feel like we're good and we feel like we're okay, we're in control, and that we love them when we genuinely are serving them and caring for them. But on the inside, we have something else going on. We're wanting to use them to get to our own agenda or to our own end, our own means, and our own things, okay? Paul knew this of the super apostles. The super apostles often taught Jesus for selfish gain. They taught Jesus was a means for financial gain, or they used Jesus to get acclaim and to heap up for themselves people that would tell them how awesome they were and follow them around. And they had other motives. And Paul's saying our motive was different. We had a single-hearted devotion towards God, and we wanted you to have also that single-hearted devotion towards God. That was our aim through everything we did. Even though times got hard, and even though we had to say hard things, we want you to know that we loved you too much to not allow you to actually do the thing you're created to do, which is to have a single-hearted devotion towards God, to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to live for your purpose of glorifying God with all of yourself. Okay? And that's what he was saying here. This was our motive. Okay? Oftentimes when I'm meeting with new potential church members, as a church planner, we do that all the time. And one of the things that I've found is I have to be super clear about what my motives are with people. Now, there's a part of me that really desires for people to be part of our church and to join. There's so many selfish motives that I could have for that. They just, number one, financial provision. The more people will come, the more people give, and the more we don't have to worry about things, seemingly, And also, often if I had a motive of being acclaimed because of our church growth, so often people are acclaimed for the fastest growing church in America and on and on and on, you know, those kind of things. If I had that desire that was kind of part of me, then that motive could come at play whenever I go meet with someone. And so I always have to, before I go into that meeting, I have to pray that God gives me this single-hearted devotion to Him that's all about His glory and not about mine, right? And I'll go into the meeting, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm passionate about people joining the local church because I think God commands it, and God commands, anything God commands is a really important thing. He wants us to love His bride. Why? He loved His bride, and He cared for her, and He was on mission with her, and He wants us to do the same, okay? Not forsake the meeting together because He knows that that's the way He wants us to grow, and also not only grow, but to be able to pour into other people and those kind of things. And so my passion for the local church is that people will be part of it, you know, quit dwelling in this, I've been hurt by the church, or I had a bad experience with church, and just repent of that and turn and say, you know what, I'm going to commit and do the thing that God wants me to do. I'm going to step out in faith, even though I can't see how this is going to work out. I'm going to trust God with this and really do the things He's commanded me to do. And so when I meet with people, I say that all the time. I say, hey, look, more than anything, you might think I want you to come to our church. I want you to be part of our church for our reasons. But more than anything, I just want you to glorify Him. I want you to glorify God. Because when He gets more glory, the more glory He gets, whether it's through our church walking together or whether it's through somebody going and being part of another church and really, really stepping into what God has for them, man, God gets so much glory, and they're gonna bring people into the kingdom. I'm gonna meet these people in the kingdom that I'm never going to know about here, but they're going to, one day, we're going to, like when we get into our eternal dwelling, we're going to be celebrating because they're going to be part of a church, partner with a church, doing what they're called to do. And I'm saying, like, more than anything else, besides coming to my church, I want you to just be part of a church. And this leads people to a lot of relief because the people realize my motivation for them is not just to try to get them. With me, they realize that I have a godly sincerity for them to have a single-hearted devotion towards God when it comes to their approach of glorifying God by joining a church family. It makes sense? Okay, so number one, when loving people gets messy, our boast is pursuing godly sincerity for ourselves and for others. All right, number two, when loving people can get messy, our boast is in pursuing holiness for ourselves and for others. Pursuing holiness for ourselves and for others. Verse 12 says this, indeed our boast, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, that we've conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you, with godly sincerity and purity. Okay? That word purity. So the Greek word used here for purity could also definitely mean devotion, we talked about earlier. But some scholars have also seen it meaning this idea of holiness. Okay, holiness means to be unstained by the world, without blemish. All right, we know that Jesus was the holy Lamb of God, unstained from the world, sinless in all of His actions. He was the perfect sacrifice as a result for our sins and a perfect payment for our transgressions towards God. Once and for all, and he paid for everything on the cross. Jesus represented that, and then He calls us into a life the same way that He was able to live a holy life. He calls us into holiness. Paul talks about this all the time. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-18. Sorry, 1-8 says this. Additionally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God. Here it is. Verse 3, skip down. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification, to be set apart from the world for His work. Okay? This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you, this is what it looks like, keep away from sexual immorality. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 7, skip down. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit's job is to set us apart, make us holy, just like God's holy. We talked about that earlier. Okay. So this was the nature of Paul's initial writings in the 1 Corinthians church. We know that they were trying to bring sexually immoral practices into the church. The same church that he's writing to now. And he's saying, remember what I called you to. I called you to holiness, called you to set yourself apart and to pursue a life that honors God and reflects the nature of Jesus to this earth so that we can glorify him with our lives. All right. And so often in the church, we get to offer at Providence free biblical counseling. And I want to tell you, one of the things that gets really messy is you start finding out, to use Paul's example, a lot of sexual immorality happening in the world around us. This is one of the biggest things that we see often when you get into the lives of people. This is a big hang-up that keeps people from walking in obedience to God, whether it's couples engaging in sex outside of marriage or a married spouse abstaining or withholding sex for selfish reasons, or husbands cheating on their wives, single guys cheating on their future wives by looking at anime and pornography and all the things that are available to us. This is something we see all the time. And in these counseling conversations, inevitably, what we have to do is say something like this: in order for us to take steps towards a right relationship with God, this is what you want. You have to get this right with God. My counsel for you is to confess it to God. Go to God and confess your sin, your sexual immorality. Go to him in godly sorrow. Be broken over it towards him. Ask for forgiveness and commit to repent. Turn the other way. Stop sinning. Stop sleeping with your boyfriend. Stop withholding what is right for your spouse. Stop looking at the things you're looking at, whatever it is. We have to say, you know, just stop. And I'm going to tell you, how often do you think it turns out well when we say that? How often? Not very often. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, the most common response isn't like, man, I'm so glad you told me that. The most common response is people leave. They stop coming for counseling. We don't hear from them again. Like I was saying earlier, we're taking steps and now they don't answer. And one of the checks we always have to do, and I always have to do with myself, is, was I helping them pursue holiness for God? Was I helping them to do that? Was that my aim? And Paul places this as the boast of his testimony and his consciousness. And so whenever I think about it, yeah, absolutely we were doing that. We were pursuing holiness and teaching them to pursue holiness towards God. And that's God honoring. And so no matter what, we can boast because our testimony is clear, no matter the result. And that's comforting when we go through times like that. Okay, so when loving people gets messy, number one, our boast is pursuing godly sincerity for ourselves and for others. Number two, our boast is pursuing holiness for ourselves and others. And number three, our boast is pursuing godly wisdom for ourselves and for others. Okay? This should be our boast of a clear conscience. Okay? Read verse 12 again. Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you, with godly sincerity, purity, not by human wisdom. Not by human wisdom. All right? Paul in Romans 12:2 says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Godly wisdom doesn't always jive with human wisdom. And we've seen that play out in the world around us all the time. We see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul expounds on this and says, the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, and they're folly to the unbeliever. Meaning it's like total unbelief. Like, how could you live that way? How could you respond that way? That's folly. There's no way you're going to get ahead in life to turn the other cheek when someone does you wrong, to when someone's angry at you, to not fight back instead give them the cloak off your back and to go the second mile and those kind of things. Like, godly wisdom makes no sense to the world, all right? And what Paul's saying here is we didn't behave by the worldly wisdom. We behaved by godly wisdom in ways that didn't make sense to the world around us. And even though sometimes that led to persecution, we can boast in our conscience, have a clear conscience, knowing that we pursued the ways of God, even though it didn't make sense to everybody around us, right? And I'm going to tell you, that's been something that we as leaders and church leaders, we've been kind of wondering about for the last few days, last week, about how to approach this idea of social distancing, this dilemma that we have before us as a church and as a society. And one of the things that I've had some really cool conversations with people that are listening right now is hey, are we going by going live stream? Are we going by worldly wisdom, or are we going by godly wisdom? And that's an important question to ask whenever we're making decisions. And we prayerfully considered it, and we went down the line. You know, we don't want to be a people that are governed by fear. We know that God, in faith, can protect us from getting the virus and passing it to others. But we also know that there is a chance that that's not God's will. And for us, moving forward, one of the things that's been kind of a big mantra in pursuing the decision we made is we want to consider others more significant than ourselves. And we know that a lot of you guys and a lot of people around us have elderly family members that still have some life yet, possibly. And we love having them. And so if we can just kind of do this social distancing strategy, obey the laws of the land and the government and really take their facts seriously, then what we're going to do is we're going to give ourselves a chance to, you know, not flood the hospital systems and to overrun the things and lead to economic collapse, which could turn to a lot of other problems for people. Instead of that, why don't we just change our habits for a few weeks and let this thing kind of play out and still meet like we are now, not forsake it, but just use technology in such a way that we can have clean hands and pure hearts, right? You know, and we can use it that way. And so that's our decision, but it was all about loving others as ourselves, considering others more significant than ourselves. Okay. And when I think about that intention of our conscience, you know, it's clear, you know, that our motives were about not pursuing worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom as a motivator. And I'm not saying we're going to do this forever, but I will say this was a good decision today, and I feel pure about that. And so and we're thankful for all of you joining us and being part of this, no matter where you were on the issue. So, yeah, it can get rough. But Paul behaved not in a way that he was focused on worldly wisdom. He pursued godly wisdom, and he lived in that way, and it caused him to do crazy things that didn't make sense to the world around him, without forsaking God and who he is and what he's called us to do. Okay. So when loving people gets messy, number one, our boast is pursuing godly sincerity for others and ourselves. It's also, our boast is pursuing holiness for ourselves and others. Number three, we just learned that our boast should be pursuing godly wisdom for ourselves and for others. And the last point I have for this afternoon and tonight is number four. Our boast is in giving God's grace to others. Giving God's grace to others. Read verse 12. Indeed, this is our boast. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. All right. And so Paul lived under this principle of grace, and he often exhorted people to remember the grace of God. Titus 3:3 through 7 says this: For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing and the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He poured out on his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified, look at this, justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Okay? And so when Paul says in this verse that in Titus, we ourselves, you know, we ourselves were once led astray and passing our days in malice and envy, he's being literal. He's not being patronizing to all the people. Like, I'm holy Paul, and you guys remember what you were, but I'll include myself just because. No, like, Paul literally was a hater and a killer of Jesus's family, Christians. He literally was that. He killed Stephen. He oversaw the execution of Stephen, a martyr and the first deacon, right? He did that. And Paul executed many Christians, and he was part of this hatred going out. But we know this, that God, in his grace, came, found him on the road to Damascus, said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he saw God's glory. He saw Jesus shining there. And people took notice of it. They heard the voice too. God called them out of this darkness and into the light. And Paul, as a result, came to know Jesus, did this 180 turn, repented, and became the guy that we read about in the New Testament that actually brought the gospel to the first European church, and from that first European church now to ultimately to America. And we've all heard the gospel in America because of Paul's work. God used a killer of Christians, showed grace on him in such a way that he poured that grace out onto the world around him and gave his life to showing that grace to the whole world. And as a result, so when Paul says that it was by grace, that he was living in that grace and sharing that grace here in 2 Corinthians, he means it. It's a big deal. It's something he emulated. And he calls us to it, just as God called him to it. All right? So he knew this, that so often, guys, we forget where we came from. Sincerely. Right? Sincerely, and trying to help people have godly sincerity and be holy and not follow worldly wisdom, we can forget where we came from. And we can do it in a really harsh way. And we can do it in a way that's not graceful. And we can do it in a way to say, hey, we've arrived and now we're past this. All right. But the grace that God showed us is not anything we earned or deserved, because the word says that God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We know that God's love was the catalyst, that his grace was shown through being sending his son and dying on the cross for our sins, living a perfect life that we couldn't live, taking on the sins of the whole world, doing something that God doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to be separated from the Father. Jesus didn't want to be separated from his Father, but in death he was separated from his Father. He had to die and take on the punishment of all of our sin because he loved us, because of his grace. And as a result, we get to know him and have a relationship with Jesus. Paul knew this. Paul knew that if the gospel could save him, it could save others. And so he labored to show it and share the grace that he received everywhere he went. Okay. And so should we. We should too. And that's what he's calling us to. What God's word is calling us to. All right. So when loving people gets messy, our boast is in pursuing godly sincerity for ourselves and others. Our boast is also in pursuing holiness for ourselves and others. Number three, our boast should be in pursuing godly wisdom for ourselves and others. And number four, lastly, our boast is in giving God's grace to others. And when you're going through rough times and you're dealing with people on every end, this is a kind of neat little checklist that we can all kind of measure ourselves up and say, you know, like, what is the testimony of my conscience? Am I really pursuing having godly sincerity and helping someone live in that? Am I really pursuing holiness and trying to call people to live a holy life that honor God? Am I calling them to godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom? And is my approach graceful? Am I calling them to give grace to others? Those are a neat little check that we can do to know if we're in Christ with our conscience and have a clear conscience moving forward and not live in bondage to the results and how people are going to act towards us. Okay. I like this in verse 12, this little part that we didn't go over. He says, indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world. In the world. I like that little phrase, in the world. It reminds me of other places in Scripture where it says God calls us to be in the world, but not of it, right? Like, so we're in it and we're called to operate in love just as Christ's love, but to not become the world, to not be guided by the world, right? 2 Corinthians 2 says we're the fragrance of Christ among the world who's perishing and among those who are living. And as we spread the fragrance of Christ, my prayer is this, verse 12 again, indeed, this is our boast. Can this be our prayer? Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, is that we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. That's my prayer for us. And that's what Paul's calling us to, and God's word's calling us to today.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.